Hello, this is Terry Cheek, pastor of Calvary Baptist Church in Marion, North Carolina. I want to thank you for choosing our broadcast, and my prayer is that it will be an encouragement to your walk with the Lord. Comments or questions can be directed to me via the link on our sermon audio page. Now, on to your selection.
1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 12. The Word of God says, "And I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who hath enabled me, for that he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry, who was before a blasphemer and a persecutor and injurious, but I obtained mercy, because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord was exceeding abundant with faith and love, which is in Christ Jesus. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. Howbeit, for this cause I obtained mercy, that in me first Jesus Christ might show forth all longsuffering, for a pattern to them which should hereafter believe on him to life everlasting. Now unto the King eternal, immortal, invisible, the only wise God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen," Paul says. This small passage is the Apostle Paul's testimony. It's a testimony of his salvation. It's a testimony that gives us a little glimpse into who he was. And it gives us a look into where his heart is at this point. Also, it gives us a look at, spiritually speaking, where we were before we were saved, and where we are now that we are saved. And it gives us the opportunity to look at the advice that Paul gives based upon his life and how it can apply to us and how it can reflect in our life, our attitude, our faithfulness, and our desire to serve God. Paul knew the law. He was very well versed in the Mosaic law. He was a Pharisee of the Pharisees. But he was missing something. Paul was missing that relationship with Jesus Christ. He was religious. He knew all the right words. He knew all of the right behavior. He knew whose hand to shake. He knew who to rub elbows with and who not to rub elbows with. Paul had his life laid out before him. If Paul had wanted to, Paul could have played the religious card and he could have just had a life of luxury. And he would have been thought of and dealt with in the tradition of Judaism as a great teacher. But there was an experience that Paul had happened to him that he wasn't counting on. That was the Damascus Road. Paul was on his way to Jerusalem. He was on the Damascus Road. He was traveling with some companions, and he was going to persecute the church. Paul had letters with him from Jewish authorities that said plainly and bluntly, anywhere he went, if he found Christians and he could find a way to persecute them, to arrest them, throw them into prison, he had the authority to do it. Paul had a mission, and that mission was to wreak havoc upon the church. He was traveling down the road with his henchmen in tow, and a bright light blinded him, put him on his knees. And immediately Paul called out to the Lord, and the Lord answered him. Jesus spoke to Paul on the Damascus Road. And it was there that Paul got saved. And as he got saved, and as his work began to take place, and his life changed, he met Barnabas, he met Silas, he met a whole group of people. Now, it took the church a while to warm up to him, because he was a man that had a reputation of wreaking havoc upon the church. If you hear Paul is coming, or Saul at that time, if you hear Saul is coming to town, you better look out, because if he finds you, you're in trouble. And now, here he comes into town, and he is a preacher? No. What are you talking about? But he was. God made that change. Now, maybe you wasn't a Saul. Maybe I wasn't. But let's stop for just a moment and get a good grasp on this. When we look at verse 12, we see Paul says, I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who hath enabled me. It's the Lord that enables all of us. The Lord didn't make Paul faithful. The Lord doesn't make you faithful. The Lord doesn't make me faithful. The Lord enables us to be faithful. The Lord puts within our heart the tools and everything that is needed for us to be faithful, but we have to make that step as well. Faithfulness comes, the part of that word is faith. We have to take, the salvation is given by grace through faith to us by Jesus Christ. But beyond that, Paul doesn't talk about being saved. Paul talks about his faithfulness. The Lord enabled him to be faithful. The Lord enables us to be faithful. The Lord enables all born-again Christians to be faithful. Now, what do we do with that enablement? There can be a whole series of messages preached on just that one thought. They really could. But in a nutshell tonight, when we are enabled to be faithful to God, we need to grasp it and take hold of it. Because we are saved tonight for a purpose. Many are called, but few are chosen. Meditate on that for a while this week. Think about that. If you're saved tonight, you're saved by grace through faith. You were called and you answered that calling, and because you answered that calling, you were chosen. What about those that are called and still wandering around tonight because they haven't answered? They haven't been chosen. That's part of their own making. We've been enabled to be faithful. We need to embrace that tonight. And how did the Lord reward Paul's faithfulness? By putting him into the ministry. By putting him to work. Whenever we take that word ministry there, whenever we really start taking a look at it, that's what it means. God saves us to be a witness for Him. God saves us to worship Him. God saves us for His purpose. Think about that. Have you ever put any thought into why? Why does God save us? Yes, He loves us. He loves us when we're not unlovable, but we are a fallen race of people. Mankind is fallen. We are in depravity. We are separated from God. We have no desire to know God. We have no desire to anything of that nature. The only time we have a desire to know God is when He comes and He visits us first. He visits us and He calls us through His Holy Spirit to get to know Him, to come to Him. Before that happens, we have no desire in our hearts to know Him at all. It's depravity. That is a picture and a definition and a very quick, limited, but nonetheless accurate description of depravity and how it works. But yet, when God comes and touches our heart and calls us into salvation and we accept that calling, there's a reason. There's work. And that work is for us to show through our lives the world and what Jesus Christ can do in our lives. Now, as I said earlier, you may not have been a Saul. You may not have been someone who persecuted. You may not have been someone who was injurious. You may not have been a blasphemer. Another word for injurious is insolent. Insolent is somebody that's rude and arrogant. Someone that's self-righteous and self-centered. That's injurious. That's the way injurious is being used. Paul says, that's the way I was. That's who I was. We may not fall in that definition, but we were just as lost. Before you knew Jesus and before you were saved by His grace and His mercy, you were just as lost as Saul was. As a matter of fact, before we were saved, we're just as lost as any of the vilest people that walk the streets tonight. Our sin may have been different. Our words, our morals, all of those may have been different, but we were just as lost. Earlier, was having a conversation. We were talking about Christianity and the view of Christianity today in America. And we were talking about how people are taken back when you tell them that you're a born-again Christian. And if you use that phrase, notice the expression that you get from some of these folks. You would think that you had just slapped them because they seem so taken back with it. But the reason is today, the word Christianity is tossed around so loosely today, it in of itself, it has no authority. It means nothing in anyone's life because many of the preaching and teaching that takes place on television, on radio, and even in pulpits and coming out of churches today is a works-based salvation. It's not faith-based. It's works-based. They may not be that blatant with it, but it is projected subtly throughout the messages that are given. There's no preaching of the blood of Jesus Christ. There's no preaching of grace and mercy. There's no preaching of regeneration and repentance. There's no preaching of any of those things. There's a preaching of how loving and kind God is and how He will reach out and how He will embrace everyone. The picture is given of God that He's there with His arms outstretched saying, just come as you are and stay as you are. Be moral, be kind, be generous, be giving, be, just fill in the blank, but do something. That's the picture of Christianity today, and it's all over the media. It's all over the news broadcast. It's all over everywhere. That's the picture that's being painted of Christianity today. Until you tell someone that you are a born-again Christian and they say, oh, you're one of those extremists. You're one of those who believe in blood. Yeah. Because the book tells us that. The book brings us to that. Paul didn't hide the fact that he was saved by grace through faith by the blood of Jesus Christ. It makes a difference in our lives how we think of and embrace salvation. If we're saved and we're saved by the blood of Jesus, it's going to be an everyday thing in our life. That doesn't mean you're never going to sin. That doesn't mean you're never going to fail. That doesn't mean you're never going to fall short. That doesn't mean you're never going to be disobedient. You can get that out of your thoughts because you're going to. As a matter of fact, based upon the authority of God's Word, I can tell you sometime during the course of this day, at least once, you have sinned, you have failed God, you have been disobedient. Something like that has happened in your life today, maybe multiple times. I don't know. God does. But that's what the Word of God says about us. That's why we're depraved. Why we are who we are. We're fallen. But because of who Jesus is, because of who He is, if we are cleansed in that blood, we are redeemed tonight. We are living a regenerated life. We are born again. In verse 14, He says, the grace of our Lord was exceeding abundant. Exceeding abundant. It goes above and beyond anything that we could ever fathom or imagine. That's how good God is to us. When we are thinking about our testimony and our witness about Jesus Christ, can you look in the mirror and can you say, God, you have been exceedingly abundant in everything that you've been in my life. Your salvation, your Son, your grace, your mercy, everything about you is exceedingly abundant. If you've experienced that salvation, you can say that. Life may not always be easy. And life may not always be fun. But if it's exceeding abundant through Jesus Christ, there's going to always be joy in it. There's going to be peace in it. There's going to be contentment in it. There may be pain, there may be suffering, and there may be sorrow, and there may be disappointment, and we may fail. But as long as there's Jesus, there's going to be joy. And that's what Paul was wanting to get across to Timothy. When he gave these little verses of his testimony, it was something for Timothy to hold on to as he was moving forward in his work and in his ministry. Paul says, hey, I know what you're going through. I'm in that ministry too. I'm serving God. I'm working. And everybody has got a job to do that is saved by grace through faith. And you're no different. But there is a joy. Even in the hardest of times, even in the most miserable of conditions and circumstances, there is joy in that abundant, exceeding grace that comes from Jesus. We can share that as well tonight. Glory to God. Paul goes on in verse 15. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all expectation. A faithful saying. A phrase that's unique to the pastoral epistles. It announces a statement that summarizes very key doctrines. The phrase worthy gives a statement of added emphasis. It says that these things are well known in churches. They're well known among people. It is something that doesn't have to be sat down and explained. Because the church, the born-again, blood-bought church, already knows it because they've experienced it. They have experienced it. That Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. Remember in our study in John's Gospel? Jesus says he didn't come to condemn. He came to save. He came to seek and to save. He's still saving today. The world may be turned upside down. The world may be coming unraveled like a cheap sweater tonight. But he's still saving sinners. And because he's still saving sinners, your testimony matters. Because he's still saving sinners, what he did in your life matters. Because what happened in your life is an influence into someone else's life. Your story makes a difference because it will touch the heart and life of someone outside of this church. That's why the testimony of a Christian is so important. That's why the witness of our salvation is so important tonight. Because it goes somewhere. It touches hearts. It may plant a seed. You may not get to harvest that seed, but it may plant a seed that someone else down the road gets to harvest. But yet, because of you planting that seed, that harvest got to happen. Faithful saying that Jesus came to save sinners. And then he goes on to say, of whom I am the chief. Paul used himself and he put himself in a spot of saying there was no one any worse than I. Now that's an argumentative statement, of course, because hold two red apples up, which apple's the reddest? Matter of choice, right? Matter of how you look at it. Paul was being sarcastic to a point with this. It's a humble statement, really, how Paul said it. It's a humble statement. It's just like us saying, because of who I was the chief sinner. I was the worst, most wicked, most vile person that I could ever consider being. I couldn't see myself being any worse. You know why we hear people say that? You know why we feel that way? And why I feel that way? Because after being saved and meeting Jesus, I see exactly where I am because of His righteousness, and I know exactly how low I was because of a lost, sinning condition. That's how Paul was. That's what Paul saw. He wasn't seeing where he was as much as seeing where he is. Where he is with Jesus compared to where he was with the devil, he was in the worst possible shape he could be in. He was on his way to hell. And you couldn't get in no worse condition than that because he was lost. He wasn't on his way to hell because of what he did. He wasn't on the way to hell because of what he said. He wasn't on his way to hell because of any of those things of that nature, because of sins of omission or sins of commission. He was on his way to hell because he wasn't redeemed, because he wasn't regenerated, because he hadn't trusted Jesus. That's the difference. That's the difference that the church has to get back to understanding tonight. Is that folks aren't on their way to hell because of a particular sin in their life. Folks are on their way to hell because they've not accepted Jesus. And that story hasn't changed. The church tonight may gasp and shriek back in embarrassment over the word hell and over the blood of Jesus and all of these other things. Oh my, how bad is that, preacher? We can't talk like that. What will folks think of us? They'll think we're saved. They'll think we're different. They'll think we're peculiar. And if I've read my Bible, that's what the Bible says we're supposed to be. We're supposed to be different. We're supposed to be peculiar. We are supposed to be the church, the bride of Christ. It is a faithful saying. Paul continues in verse 16 with obtaining mercy. that in me first Jesus might show forth all longsuffering. He's getting to the point and the purpose of his testimony through his life. If people look at our lives and they see the longsuffering of Jesus, they will see hope for themselves. If they can look at me and if they can say, I remember when Terry was, and if God will take him, God will take anybody. That's what Paul's saying. Paul says, if these folks will look at me, and if they will get it, they'll realize if they'll take me, they'll take anybody. God, if God can save me, God can save anybody. Long suffering. The purpose and what really works in the testimony is our lives, living it before people, that it's not just our words. Our words are empty until they see it in our lives and they see a change. And that change resonates forth. And it dawns on us, you know, I remember when he was that way. I remember when Terry was running around. I remember when he was a rounder. I remember when he was this. I remember when he was that. God's changed him. Maybe God can change me too. Maybe there's hope for me. That's the long-suffering Paul's talking about. That's the influence that born-again Christians have in the world. Because of the authority and the power and the purpose of Jesus Christ. The pattern to them which should hereafter believe on him to life everlasting. Pattern, a standard. It sets a standard that we live by. And finally, he closes in verse 17. And look at how he lifts up Jesus, the King eternal, the immortal, the invisible, the only wise God. Part of our testimony is how we praise God, how we glorify him, how we lift him up. It isn't a thing of just some type of fake, half-hearted enthusiasm that's stirred up just to look good. It is something that comes from our heart. He is our King. He is immortal. He is invisible to us. He is the only wise God. And notice from that, from all of those things that he is to us, there is honor and glory to God. Our lives, our words, our actions, our efforts should always be speaking honor and glory to God. Nothing lacking. Not pulling any punches. We ought to desire God. I realize it's been a while, but I still recommend. I do a lot of reading, so I recommend, I do a lot of reading. If you read, John Piper's got a book out called Desiring God. You ought to get it and read it. It'll really make you sit back and meditate about yourself and where you are with God through Jesus Christ. It's good. It's really good. When I look at verse 17, I think of the title of that book, Desiring God. What do I desire about God? How deeply do I desire God? If I desire God, I desire His Son, Jesus Christ. If I desire God, I desire the Holy Spirit. God is a triune person. You can't get one third of him. If you desire God, you desire all of him. And you desire the fullest relationship you can get with him. That relationship clings inside of your heart and it bubbles and it grows. It's awesome. That's what Paul wanted Timothy to see. Yes, there's ministry. Yes, there's work. Yes, there are sacrifices. Yes, there are things that you'll do without. There are things, there'll be times when you will feel wealthy and there are times when you will feel poor, but those are all just material things. The real point of serving God is the fact that you're saved by grace through faith. You have eternal security. You have joy. You have peace. You have that relationship. You have an ever-presence of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And from it, you've always got honor and glory that you're lifting up to Him through what He's done for you. What a beautiful, beautiful blessing. Let's pray. Lord God, as we close tonight, I thank you for your word. I thank you for your presence tonight. And Heavenly Father, I pray that we would walk away cherishing salvation tonight, cherishing the privilege of being enabled by you to be faithful, to be able to just cling and hold. Lift up Jesus. Heavenly Father, may something that we say or do, may you open a door for us to just share that love and that wonderful, wonderful relationship with someone tomorrow, someone Friday, someone Saturday. Heavenly Father, let Jesus shine forth in our countenance, in our words, in our love toward our fellow human beings and in our rejoicing to God for everything that He is. Take care of our congregation, Heavenly Father. Those that couldn't be here tonight and want to be, encourage them. Come alongside them, lift them up. Those, Heavenly Father, that could be and chose not to, help them to understand your need and your desire in their life to have them present in your service. To have them present to worship you, to lift you up, to glorify you, to give you all the honor and praise you deserve. Dear Lord, we'll be careful to praise, honor, and glorify you. We'll be careful to keep you Lord and God of our life, to praise you until Sunday morning when we have the privilege of gathering again. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.